Welcome to Telios Christian Fellowship. My name is Brian. As Jim said, I'm filling in for him today, and I'm a little jittery, so forgive me if I ramble on a little bit, but I'm really thankful for the opportunity to share with you guys and just share what the Lord's been putting on my heart this week. So the beginning of January, my wife Sarah and I had the opportunity to go down to Southern California. There's a missions conference at the Bible College down there in Murrieta. And it was just a really great time, a great time of refreshment and getting away from the busyness of life, work, and just everything that's going on. And there were a lot of good messages that were given during the conference, but the theme that kept coming up was stepping out of our comfort zones as Christians. And you know, I just think that a lot of times we can create comfort zones, and it doesn't matter if it's like in your job or even in ministry. We as people, we just gravitate towards creating a comfort zone, and you know, it's a natural tendency. But that being said, there's danger in complacency. You know, we create this comfort zone, and we get so comfortable that we stop stepping out for the Lord. And so that was kind of what the Lord really kept driving home during the conference, and kind of reminded me that, you know, in life, not just with work, but ministry and in all areas of our life, the Lord asks us to step out of our comfort zones, and it's difficult to do because it's uncomfortable, okay? But the Lord calls us to do that. And as I was thinking about what passage do I teach on, and Jim didn't give me any parameters. He didn't say, you know, you're going to teach from this book, this passage of Scripture. So I'm like, well, I got the whole Bible to choose from. And I was really drawn to the book of Exodus. And the reason for that is because this particular passage that we're going to be going through, we see Moses being called by God to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And if ever there was someone who was drawn out of their comfort zone to do something big for the Lord, it was Moses. So with that in mind, I really felt drawn to that passage. And it was just, you know, Moses being in this place where he just felt completely incapable of doing what God had called him to do, and seeing God work through him and give him the tools and the ability to do what God called him to do. So we're going to kind of start in a weird place. We're going to start halfway, or part of the way, excuse me, through chapter 3 of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. We're going to be starting in verse 7, and we're going to be going partway through chapter 4. I would go through all the way through chapter 3, but I'm already worried about talking too long, so we're going to start partway through 3. And with that said, would you agree with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, that we get to be in your house. Lord, we're gathered with people who love you, Lord. And God, we just want to know you better. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would just give me the words to say, that if there's something that I'm not supposed to say, Lord, that you would just take those words from my lips, and that everything I say would just bring glory to you this morning. We just thank you for this opportunity. And God, I just pray that we would have expectant hearts to hear from you this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chuck Smith once said, "It has been said that the life of Moses can be divided into three equal segments. 40 years in the Pharaoh's court becoming somebody, 40 years in the wilderness discovering that he is nobody, and 40 years finding out how God can take a nobody and make a somebody out of him." So the background for Exodus, kind of where we're at in chapter 3, the Israelites have been enslaved for 400 years. So the Egyptians were hard taskmasters, and they forced the Israelites into hard physical labor, and this had been going on for 400 years. And the Israelites they're crying out to God, "God, deliver us." And God heard their cries, and he had a plan to do something about it. Now, in the beginning of chapter 3, God appears to Moses in the burning bush. Most of you are familiar with that passage of Scripture. And he appeared to Moses as Moses was just going about his daily life. He was leading the flock of his father-in-law Jethro's through the wilderness. So that's the point that we're going to pick up. We're going to start in verse 7, if you want to follow along. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. So it says that God's people were crying out to him in the midst of their affliction. And I can't help but think of when we are in a situation where we're dealing with some kind of difficulty or trial in our lives. You know, God doesn't, it's not that he doesn't know that we're not struggling, but he wants us to ask him. He wants us to cry out to him. And, you know, I know for me at least, I don't know if any of you have experienced this, I will wait until I'm hanging on by the last thread to cry out to God. And God doesn't want us to wait to get to that point where we're just barely hanging on. He wants us to cry out to him, you know, before we need his help, because he's going to be there with us the whole time, but he wants to get us through it with us relying on him the entire time instead of crying out to him at the last second. And we can have confidence that when we cry out to him in the midst of our trials and our difficulties and our pain, that he hears us. Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." And Psalm 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." And not only does he hear our prayers, but he knows our sufferings intimately, and he understands your deepest hurts. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised," this is talking about Jesus prophetically, "and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." So God had a rescue plan to bring the Israelites out of slavery and bondage in Egypt, and he wanted to bring them, Scripture says, to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God wants to do the same for us. We read in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Continuing on in verse 10, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God is not really beating around the bush here. He's not, you know, trying to make Moses guess what he wants him to do. He comes right out and tells Moses, "Come, I'm going to send you." And, you know, I think we have this tendency a lot of times to, you know, we think we hear something from the Lord and we're like, "I'm not really sure if that was the Lord speaking to me. I don't really know." And I think when we're honest with ourselves, a lot of the time we do know it's from the Lord. And we do know what he's telling us to do. It's just a matter of, you know, we're not really crazy about what he told us to do, but we actually do know. I want you to notice that God doesn't ask Moses. He doesn't come to Moses and say, "Hey, Moses, I have this idea and I'd just like you to consider it and tell me what you think about it." He just says, "Come, I will send you," which makes Moses' next statement even more shocking. Verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" So Moses says, "Who am I?" And he's basically telling God, "I don't have those credentials. I'm not qualified to do that." And I think our initial reaction is to be like, "Really, Moses? So let's back up for a second. Moses is having a conversation with God, and God tells him, "Hey, go do this." And Moses is like, I don't think I'm qualified to do that." And, you know, when you really think about how ridiculous this is, you know, we have to take a step back, though, and realize we do the same thing. You know, God puts it on our hearts to, at least he's done this in my life, he's put it on my heart to go serve him in some way. And instead of saying, "Okay, Lord, I know that you're calling me to do this, And I'm going to say, yes, Lord, it's going to be difficult, but I know you're going to get me through it. You know, instead of doing that, sometimes we try to wiggle out of it and we come up with all these different kinds of excuses why, well, God, I'm tired. I've been working all week. Whatever. The excuses that we can come up with are pretty limitless. Or we'll say, I'm not gifted in that way. That's not my gifting. There's got to be someone else who's more gifted, better equipped to do what you're asking me to do. And that might be true, but if you're having this conversation with God, clearly he's asking you to do it, regardless of what your perceived qualifications are. Continuing on in verse 12, he said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." The first thing that God does is he reassures Moses. Moses is like, right out of the gate, God, I don't feel qualified. I don't know if I can do that. And God reassures him by saying, but I will be with you. And you know what? Jesus said the same thing in the New Testament when he was speaking to his disciples after he had risen from the dead in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus, you know, we look at that and go, yeah, we're supposed to do that as Christians. But that was a huge thing that Jesus was telling them to do. He didn't say, go therefore, go in your neighborhood, you know, tell people about me. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And I you know, putting yourself in the disciples' place for a second, you're like, wow, okay, that's a lot of ground to cover. I'll get on it. But Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And we have that same promise. We can claim that promise. You know, we don't have to be concerned about whether or not it's just going to be us out there. We can have confidence in knowing that if Jesus calls you to do something, he's going to be there with you the whole time. John 14, verses 16 and 17 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, empowering you for the things that God calls you to do. And we can take confidence in that, and it's just a good reminder. As we're responding to the call of God in our lives, we can be confident that God's going to be with us. He's going to see us through it. And that's regardless of what we feel inside, because feelings come and they go. And there's times when we're on a mountaintop with the Lord, and there's times when we're in the valley. And Jim did several messages on that. And, you know, that's why we have these promises in Scripture, because there's going to be times when you don't feel like serving the Lord. There's going to be times when you feel beaten down, or, you know, you feel like you've got a lot going on. But if God calls you to do something, he's going to be with you. And you can have confidence in that promise. In the second half of the verse, God refers to Horeb, or the mountain of God, which we find that name in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. So the other name for this mountain is Mount Sinai. And indeed, Moses would serve God there, as that is the location that he would later receive the Ten Commandments. Picking up in verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So Moses was anticipating like a gotcha kind of question. Like, you know, he comes up to the, you know, the leaders of the children of Israel and says, "Hey guys, God sent me to you." And they're like, "Really? Okay, what's his name?" And he's like, if they ask me that, what am I going to say to them? How like us to try to come up with little chinks in God's plan. Like, well, God, that sounds good, but I don't know if you've considered all the angles, because there's this and this and this and this. You might want to take those into consideration. And, you know, we try to be God's counselor. Well, God doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our counsel. You know, it's... it's something that we have to be careful about because God knows a lot more than we do. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I remember reading this, I don't know if it was the first time, but really pondering God's answer to Moses. He says, I am who I am. And I was kind of like, it's almost like a non-answer. Like, I am who I am. I didn't understand that. But, you know, Moses is, he's not asking what God's title is. Moses is like, God, I know your title. I know you've told me you're the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's your title. But I want to know your name. What is your name? And it's a more personal level than just God's title. And in other words, Moses was asking, God, I want to know about your nature. Tell me about your nature. And God's response is actually groundbreaking. When he says, I am who I am, it actually speaks of God's eternal, unchanging nature. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He has been, is presently, and always will be the same. And that's really comforting to me because, you know, people change, but God does not. The other thing about this groundbreaking about what God said is he's saying, I'm everything that you need. 1,500 years later, Jesus made several I am statements, and these will be up on the screen for you, I believe. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. So Jesus made a lot of I am statements in the New Testament, and it's not a mistake. You know, he didn't accidentally use the phrase I am. It was intentional. And you'll hear some people say today, Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, he was a good person. He was a good teacher, but he never actually claimed to be God. And I would beg to differ based on, you know, among other things, based on what he's saying here, he's claiming deity. He's saying, I am. And it's a direct reference to what God said in the passage that we're reading right here. And, you know, if you need any more proof, listen to the way that the Jews reacted to the things that Jesus said. And this will also be up on the screen. John 8, 56 through 59. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So Jesus was clearly claiming to be God. The punishment for such a thing, for claiming to be God, was to be stoned to death. That was the custom of the Jews. And so they're picking up stones to throw at him because they're like, oh, he just claimed to be God. And that's blasphemy. That's punishable by death. So the Jews weren't at all confused about what Jesus was saying and who he was claiming to be. So don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. It's right there in Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 15, picking up in our passage again. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So God's saying, Moses, you're not going under your own authority, your own power. You're going under my authority because I'm the one sending you. Verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God saw the suffering of his people in Egypt, and he promised them that he would deliver them. And it was a promise that he had made to Abraham way back in Genesis. Verse 18, "And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" So God's telling Moses, just go and ask that the children of Israel would be allowed to just go into the wilderness for 3 days and sacrifice to the Lord their God. And, you know, it wasn't God's intention that he was only going to set them free for 3 days. But I would say that for people who'd been enslaved for 400 years, a three-day little mini vacation to get away and sacrifice to the Lord, that was reasonable. And God knew that Pharaoh would deny the request, and in doing so, it revealed the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Verse 19, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go." Verse 21, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." So God already knew that Moses was going to ask Pharaoh to let God's people go, and he knew that Pharaoh was going to say no, and that he was going to harden his heart and choose not to let them go. And so God he's saying, I'm going to inflict, there's actually 10 different plagues upon the Egyptians to kind of compel them to let the children of Israel go. And this was a fulfillment of what God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 14, and those will be up on the screen for you. "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, which is Egypt, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions.'" So all the way back in Genesis, God's telling Abram, what's going to happen with the children of Israel. And I couldn't help but notice that there's a parallel between what God promised in delivering his people out of Egypt and what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, he hung on a cross, the cross of Calvary, to break the chains of sin and of bondage to this world. But he didn't just stop there. Isaiah 61:10 should be up on the screen for you. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." So Jesus didn't stop at taking our place on the cross. You know, that would have been more than enough. He took each of our places on that cross. He bore our sin and our shame, but he took it a step further. He actually gave us his righteousness. He clothed us in his righteousness. Picking up in chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.'" So Moses is coming up with another, well, God, what if this? And, you know, I've had the fear of rejection before, which is really what this is. It's a fear of rejection. You know, there's been opportunities to talk to someone about the Lord, and I've been hesitant. And when I'm honest with myself, I've been hesitant because of just a fear of, well, what are they going to say? Or, you know, if I just walk up to this complete stranger and talk to them about the Lord, whatever the Lord's putting on my heart at that particular point in time, they're going to think I'm crazy. And it's this fear of rejection. What are people going to think? And actually, let the fear of rejection completely stop me from doing something that the Lord's told me to do. And, you know, it might not have been something major, but there's been times when I felt the tug on my heart from the Lord, and I knew it was from the Lord, and I, you know, I kind of just did one of these with whatever He was telling me to do, and you know, I lost out. I lost out on a blessing, actually, is what I lost out on. You know, God doesn't ask us to do things because He wants to punish us or to embarrass us or to do any of those things. God is a good God. He's a loving God. He asks us to do things because He desires to use us. You know, each of us we're at different places. We have different abilities, different talents, but He wants to use those for Him. And the bottom line is that God never calls us to do something only to leave us hanging. He's not going to ask you to step out in your walk with Him, to do something where it's out of your comfort zone, and then say, you know, He's not going to sit back and watch you, you know, fail and fall on your face. He's going to be with you. We're going to see in Scripture that God gave Moses three different tools, if you're taking notes, to equip him to accomplish what God was asking Moses to do, and He offers those to us as well. And we're going to find out what those are in just a second. Verse 2, the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." So the first tool that God gave Moses was ability. God asked Moses what he had in his hand, and Moses is holding a shepherd's staff. So Moses was in the court of Pharaoh for 40 years, and then he was in the desert for 40 years. And during the time he was in the desert, he was a shepherd, leading the flock of his father-in-law. And it was almost as if God was saying that all of his years of being a shepherd in the wilderness was not going to be put to waste. And just as Jesus used the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 small fish in the hands of the little boy to feed the 5,000, in John chapter 6, God wants to use what you have in your hand as well. So what do I mean by that? You know, if you want to serve the Lord, the first step is really to look at what you have in your hand already. What does God have you doing right now? And I don't care if it's in ministry or an occupation, whatever the case may be, God wants to use that. He wants to use what's already in your hand. You might be saying, well, I work an average job that really doesn't have any relation to ministry. Or maybe you're just a student and you're like, well, I don't really know how the Lord is going to use that. But we're called to do everything that we do as unto the Lord. And it doesn't matter if it's a job or ministry. God calls us to do it as unto Him. And we're to be the salt and light to the people around us. And I want you to think about something for a second. You are uniquely empowered and able to reach the people around you in a way that others would be unable to. So I don't work in construction. So if I were to walk onto a construction site and you know, strike up a conversation with one of the guys working there, I'd probably get like a blank stare, like, what are you doing here? Who are you? You know, the point being, I am not maybe as uniquely positioned to tell these construction workers about the Lord. But if you work construction, God has given you a platform. You're in a spot that a lot of people aren't. And in doing so, He's put you in a place that you are uniquely able to reach certain people, and it's an opportunity to bring glory to the Lord. Verse 3, and He said, this is God speaking, throw it on the ground. So He threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. This is actually kind of a comical passage. I'm thinking of like staff becomes serpent, Moses takes off running the other direction. The staff represented Moses' occupation. So this shepherd's staff was literally, it was a tool that he used for his occupation. It was a direct representation of that. And not only his occupation, his livelihood and his comfort zone. That's what he's comfortable doing. He's been doing this for 40 years. And, you know, even today in our culture, a lot of people don't do a job. I mean, if you do a job for 30 years, you've been in that career a long time. But Moses has been a shepherd for 40 years out in the middle of nowhere. So God told him to throw it down right after he just asked, Moses, what do you have in your hand? And he's going to use what was in Moses' hand. Don't mistake that. But he tells him to throw it down. And I think that's an indication that we're not supposed to live for our occupation, whatever it is. I think that we can sometimes get so caught up in what we do that we think it's who we are. Our identity is kind of found in, you know, well, I do this for work, or this is my particular occupation. And I think it can kind of take the place of where our identity should really be found, and that's in Christ. If you're a Christian, your identity is found in Christ. And dependence on our jobs, our skills, our talents, our abilities, all of that stuff can become what the staff in Moses' hand became, which was a snake. And God, you know, don't mistake what I'm saying. God can use your gifts, but they can become dangerous or even deadly if we rely on them instead of relying on the Lord. So it's an issue of what are we truly relying on. In the end, God doesn't need our talents or our abilities to accomplish his will through us, because he's the one who gave us those talents and abilities in the first place. But what he does desire is an open hand and a willingness to be used, to say, Lord, I feel like you're calling me to this. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I trust you. I trust that you're not going to leave me hanging. And even though this makes me uncomfortable, it forces me out of my comfort zone, God, I trust you. And that's what God's looking for. And it's only when we understand this concept that he's going to have us pick our staff back up. And it was as though God wanted Moses to understand he's about to embark on this monumental task of leading the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And it's almost as if God is saying, before I send you on this, I want you to have your priorities straight. I don't want you depending on you or what you're able to do or what you think your skills and abilities are. I want your reliance to be on me, the Lord says. And even if we, you know, especially ministry, the abilities and the gifts that God has given to us, those are good things. They are God-given. But we need to make sure that they're not replacing our reliance on the Lord, because the Lord wants us to be completely reliant on him in all areas of our lives. Verse 4 in chapter 4, picking back up. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So I'm going to take a little tangent here, and it's relevant. You know, I'm thinking about Moses taking off from the serpent. Obviously, he was a little scared of it. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm not a snake person whatsoever. I can recall there was a time I was in elementary school, and I was at, it was basically a summer camp, and there was a national park ranger that came in, and she had a bunch of different animals that, you know, us kids could touch. We could walk up and pet it or touch it or whatever the case was. And so among the things that were brought were a couple snakes. And, you know, they're not the venomous kind, clearly. They're not going to have a bunch of kids, like, petting a rattlesnake or something. But I didn't want to go anywhere near it. I'm like, I like, you know, cute fuzzy puppies or kittens or something like that. I am not really crazy about that snake. And I, you know, when I finally mustered up the courage to touch it, it's like, ew, it's smooth and kind of slimy feeling. And it's got the whole, you know, tongue flicking, and it's got the little beady eyes. And I was just not crazy about it. So I don't really blame Moses for, you know, he sees the serpent and he takes off. But interestingly enough, the next thing that God asks him to do is like, hey, Moses, you know that snake you just ran from? I'd like you to go pick it up by the tail. And I'm sure Moses is like, you want me to do what? Okay. And, you know, I'm not a snake handler, but I've been told that the safest place, if you're going to pick up a snake, which I never would, but the safest place to pick up a snake is actually behind the back of the head so it doesn't bite you. So, very interesting that God's saying, hey, Moses, pick it up by the tail. Because from a logical point of view, that's probably the worst place to pick up the snake. But you know what? Is if the Lord was asking Moses to not play it safe, he was asking him to do something that, yeah, probably wasn't safe, But God is asking him to step out and do what God told him to do. And so Moses now has this choice. Am I going to be obedient to the Lord and pick up the snake, or am I going to just keep on running? And as soon as Moses exercised his faith in the Lord and picked up that serpent, it became a snake. It became a staff in his hand once again. So lesson learned here. Moses gets a little lesson in trusting what God told him to do, even though it didn't seem like the safest way to do it. So in our own lives, to kind of put some application into this, God doesn't always ask us to play it safe. He doesn't always ask us to do the things that are going to be quote-unquote safe. There's times when he asks us to do things that honestly are, you know, maybe seem like a little bit like, oh, I wouldn't normally do that. But he's asking us to step out in faith and obedience. And at that point, it comes down to trust is the reality of it. And we have to say, do I trust that the Lord is going to sustain me through this? Do I trust that he's going to watch over me? Do I trust that he's going to give me the tools that I need to do this? Picking up in verse 6, and again the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Verse 8, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. So interesting. Moses puts his hand inside his cloak. He takes it out. It's suddenly leprous. And then God tells him to put it back in his cloak, and he takes it out, and he's been healed. The second tool that God gave Moses was testimony. Moses literally put his hand in, had something wrong with his hand, put it back in, his hand was restored. And, you know, in Scripture, leprosy is it's a picture of sin. And so this illustration of Moses' hand being restored is actually a picture of what happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ. It's an illustration of being born again. And I want to encourage you guys to not discount the power of your testimony. There is power in what Jesus has done in your life, what he's brought you through, the challenges that you've faced, that you've had to rely on the Lord for, and that he has been faithful to sustain you. And you might not realize, you know, maybe there's someone that needs to hear that, that's going through the same thing that you once struggled with, or that a trial that you went through, that God's like, I'm going to use that pain or that difficulty, that trial in your life, I'm going to use that for someone else in someone else's life. And, you know, who knows, maybe your testimony of what the Lord has brought you through is going to be just the thing that someone else needs to hear to go, you know what, I want that. I want what they have. I want to know the Lord in a personal way. I want to get right with the Lord. That may be the very thing that they need to hear. Picking up in verse 9, if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. The third tool that God gave Moses was authority. We already see that God has commanded Moses to go do this. And so Moses is going in the authority of the Lord. The Nile River, if you know anything about the Nile River, in ancient Egypt, when Egypt was a large empire, the Nile was, you know, life-sustaining to the Egyptian way of life. Each year it would flood its banks, and along with all the water, it would bring fertile silt that aided in growing crops. So it was a bad year if the Nile didn't overflow. So there would be famine in the land, actually. So the sign of the water being turned to blood is actually a sign that, you know, you Egyptians, your reliance on this river, this is a big deal to the Egyptians. And God's using Moses to turn what is a symbol almost of life to the Egyptians and turn it to blood and say that your reliance on anything apart from the Lord is going to result in death. So Moses' authority is a direct reflection of God's authority, because his authority was God-given. Verse 10, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?' Verse 12, 'Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.'" So Moses is continuing to come up with excuses. He says, I'm not an eloquent speaker. And actually, the phrase slow of speech and of tongue literally means heavy of mouth. So, I've heard some people say maybe Moses had a speech impediment or some kind of difficulty speaking. We're not really sure. But God's response speaks of his sovereignty and his ability to work through Moses' perceived weaknesses. But it's interesting, we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." So this is talking about before Moses went into the desert. He was in the court of Pharaoh, and it says right there that he was mighty in his words and his deeds. So, it's actually throws a little bit of doubt into, what was Moses really talking about. He'd been in the desert for 40 years, so it is possible that he's out of touch with his people. Maybe he had actually regressed in his ability to speak. I'm not really sure, but the other thing is that it could just be that he lost his confidence. He fled from Egypt after killing an Egyptian and doing what he thought was the right thing to do, and he flees to the desert, and he spends 40 years thinking about that decision, thinking about, "Oh, Lord, I really blew it. I completely messed that situation up." And he had to spend 40 years thinking about that. So likely, Moses had, he'd simply lost his confidence. And, kind of funny, I can relate to how Moses was feeling and not being an eloquent speaker. I've been known to stumble over my words once or twice. But it's so comforting what the Lord's response to Moses is. He says, "I will be your mouth and teach you what you should speak." So for anyone who has fear of speaking up for the Lord and talking about whatever it is he puts on your heart, just be encouraged that you can ask your Heavenly Father for help and that he's going to guide your words. God doesn't ask us to be professionals. We're not, we don't have to be professionals. When we go out and getting a little crazy up here. We don't have to be a pro at whatever it is he asks us to do. Clearly, Moses was like, "God, I've been a shepherd in the desert for 40 years, and you want me to go speak publicly? That I don't know." You don't have to be the best or the brightest. You just have to be willing. You have to have an open hand and be willing to be used by the Lord. Jeremiah 32, verse 27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" And so the Lord can use you in spite of your perceived weaknesses, whatever those are. I don't care if you can relate to Moses and his particular, the excuses that he was coming up with, or if it's something completely different, that it's just a reason in your heart where you're like, "Lord, I don't know if I can do that. I don't feel qualified." But take heart in knowing that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Picking up in verse 13, we're going to stop on verse 17. "But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.'" So Moses is finally out of excuses. He doesn't have a what if this or what if that or, "God, have you considered this?" He says, "Lord, please send someone else." He's like begging God. Have you ever felt a tug on your heart? You see a need and there's just this tug on your heart. You're like, "Oh, I almost feel like I'm supposed to do that. Nah, there's going to be someone else. I'm I'm not even the most qualified person to do that. I don't know. I wouldn't know how to start. I wouldn't know this. I wouldn't know that. My question to you is, what if it's you that the Lord wants to use? You're the one who has that little tug on your heart. You're the one that feels the Lord speaking to you. And if that's you, I would just encourage you, seek the Lord. If there's something on your heart that God is prompting you to do, and you're just like kind of looking the other way, like, oh, God, you must be talking to someone else, looking around. And if the Lord's talking to you, don't ignore him. You know, give him your time and seek him out in that particular thing. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Verse 15, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. So notice God didn't get mad when Moses brought these different excuses to his attention, like, well, God, what about this? He didn't get mad. When he did get mad was when Moses became unwilling. So Moses is like, God, please choose somebody else. And in a sense, he's telling God, I'm not willing to do what you're asking me to do. But you know what? Even in the midst of God getting angry with Moses, he still is merciful. He shows mercy to Moses. He doesn't give up on him. He simply expands his call. And now Aaron is included in this call. Verse 16, he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Verse 17, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. So this little phrase, you shall be as God to him, doesn't mean like God's telling Moses, I'm making you God now. What he's telling him is that, Moses, you're now the go-between. So whatever I tell you to do, you're going to tell Aaron, and Aaron is going to do it because the authority that Moses speaks is from me. I am going to give you that authority. The final thing that God tells Moses is to take his shepherd's staff with him, because it's the tool through which God is going to show the signs to the Egyptians. So it took 80 years for Moses to be brought to a place where he was truly ready to serve the Lord and do it the way that the Lord asked him to do it. He had to be put in a place of utter humility and reliance upon the Lord. The first 40 years of his life, you know, in the court of Pharaoh, he was pretty arrogant, actually. If you read in Scripture, you know, he thought he was, you know, the best, and he thought a lot of himself. And so God took him out into the wilderness for 40 years, and he got to think about kind of the decisions that he had made that God hadn't told him to do. And it was the Lord's way of bringing Moses to a place of humility and a place where Moses was actually ready to say, okay, Lord, here's my open hand. And I want to point out that, you know, Moses he didn't get this calling partway through his life. He was always going to be the one to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So that calling was still there when he was in that first 40 years, but the time wasn't right. The timing was off. And so my encouragement to you guys is, if there's something that the Lord has spoken to your heart, a calling that you feel deep down inside that the Lord is going to have you do, but it seems like nothing is happening with it, and you're like, Lord, I thought you called me to this. I thought this was what I was supposed to do. Maybe it's a matter of timing. You know, there's times when the Lord gives us what he calls us to right then, and there's other times that we have to wait. We have to spend time growing in our walk with the Lord. We have to spend time, you know, in the Word and with other believers. So don't lose heart. If you feel that there's a call in your life, or a specific thing that you're supposed to do and it hasn't materialized yet, just continue to wait on the Lord and seek him in that thing. I'm going to have the worship team come on up at this point. So if you're here today and you're struggling with something that the Lord is asking you to do, I just give you a simple encouragement to just take comfort in knowing that He's called you. If He's called you, He's going to equip you. He's going to prepare you. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you to lead and guide you. All He's asking of you is an openness and a willingness to be used. Now, Moses' story is meant to be an encouragement to us because I think a lot of us can relate to Moses in a lot of these areas that he was struggling with. And, you know, it's a matter of seeing the humanity of Moses. Moses did he went on to do some great things for the Lord. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. But we see the humble beginnings of Moses and how God had to show him some stuff. He had to teach him some things. And, you know, I think that a lot of us can relate in those ways. And so I just encourage you, you know, if you're feeling a little discouraged with whether it's with ministry or another area of your life, just take heart knowing that the Lord has not forsaken you. He's still with you. He still loves you. And He's got a plan and purpose for your life. So if God's told you to do something, trust that He's going to give you everything that you need to accomplish that. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're like, I'm not really sure what it even means to be a Christian, I'd just like to talk to you guys specifically right now, if there's anyone in here. Maybe you're in an Egypt of sorts. Egypt was in this particular passage of Scripture, is representative of slavery and bondage that the children of Israel were in. And if that's you, if you kind of realize, you know what, I feel like there's an emptiness in the things of this life. No matter how much money or success or, you know, quote unquote power, there's an emptiness even in the midst of that. And I just want to say that God is the answer that you're looking for. Jesus Christ hung on a cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins if you ask Him. He wants to set you free from the guilt and the shame, and He wants to give you new life. Now, so if you feel like God's mad at you, like, I messed up, God must be mad at me. He's not mad at you. He loves you dearly. He's right there willing to accept you and forgive you and meet you exactly in the place that you're at. And if you feel the Lord tugging on your heart right now, if He's speaking to you, don't ignore Him. Don't put it off and say, oh, I'll give my life to the Lord some other day. Because none of us are promised tomorrow. So if that's you, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, there's going to be a group of us off on my left, your right, just after service. We'd love to pray with you and lead you in a simple prayer to give your life to the Lord. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, if we just wrap up this morning, we just thank You for meeting here with us. Lord, I pray that You would just help us in our weakness, the things that we feel called to do, but unworthy and unable. God, I just pray that You would give us that encouragement this morning, that You are everything that we need. You're not going to call us to do something and just leave us high and dry, Lord. You've promised Your Holy Spirit. I just pray now for just the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to just do the things that You've called us to do, God. Help us to be bold in telling other people about You. Help us to be willing to step out in faith when You ask us to do something that's out of our comfort zone. But I pray that You would draw us nearer to You each and every day. We thank You for this time. We thank You that, God, You are working and moving in our lives. We thank You. We love You and praise You. And it's in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.